Good to see each of you here again this morning. Maybe I'll do this little bit at the beginning, but I do plan to do some of this or include this a little later on. Didn't go back and check real closely, but I think I have everybody's name on a list that has turned in an accountability card. And there are the normal questionnaires in your mailboxes this morning, and they do come back to me this time. And sometimes that first question, maybe it's not even a question, first statement gives some of you a little problem. If you want to verbally discuss your internet usage with me, then put yes for the first statement. If you want to fill the card out, then check no, or don't, or just leave it blank and turn your card back in. So they are in your mailboxes, and would like to have them back before too long. I'll say here at the very beginning, I knew when I started on this that I was going to get about this much of the subject covered. Now I think maybe I'll get this much of the subject covered. And through it, I hope it stirs your mind so that you can personally do some digging. You'll probably think of verses that, well, why in the world didn't he put that one in there? That's the most important verse. And the further I went, this verse came to my mind, this verse came to my mind, this verse came to my mind. I've already written a few of them on my notes since I printed them off this morning. And so, it won't insult me if you come up with verses or thoughts that I don't mention. Some of this was spurred because of a discussion, and some of it was spurred because of happenings. And so, anyhow, I'll just preface that with the message with some of those things. You'll probably hear some more about this another time, maybe not even from me. The title I have is Another Rule. Another rule.
Good morning to each one. It's a joy to be with you to worship the Lord together. This morning, the one who died so that we can have life, the one who died in my place, in your place, so that we can live. It's been a little while since I was with you. It was January of 2020, I believe, that I was here for a Sunday evening service. And this is a first for a Sunday morning to be with you. So it's good to be back to worship with you here at Strasburg. We just finished up. Thanksgiving was last week. I enjoyed that. But I'm also thankful that Thanksgiving for the life of a Christian is every day, not just a week out of the year or a short season. But for the child of God, we're to always be grateful and thankful for what the Lord has done for us. So for the message this morning, I want to consider Philippians chapter 4. I want to use this chapter as the sermon text this morning. And thinking about Thanksgiving, as an introduction, this is Paul's letter to the Philippians. As introduction to the chapter, I picked out six things I want to use as introduction. Six things in here I see that we can be thankful for. I'm sure there are many more. The first one is in verse 1. I have people. From the beginning of this chapter, we see that Paul is thankful for the people in his life. He was thankful for those who stood firm. And he was thankful for those who worked with him for the sake of the gospel. In verse 3, we see that he loved his friends. The next one is in verse 5. I'm sorry, let's back up. Verse 4, praise. In verse 4, Paul tells us to rejoice. In verse 5, he says, the Lord is near. God inhabits the praise of his people. In verse 6, we have prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Next one in verse 7 is peace. We can also be thankful for the peace that God gives to his children. Next one.
Things happen in our time that get our attention. Tragedies, whatever. We've read or seen of riots, fightings, killings, and just this last week another school shooting. So, what will fix those problems? And this is not a message about this, okay? This is the beginning of it. There are various attempts to slow this kind of thing, but they don't work. Often when guns are used to commit crimes, what's one of the first things that come out when a gun crime is committed? What's one of the first suggestions of a solution?
Gun control.
Gun control. It don't work. So, one of the first things that comes up is the need for stricter gun laws. Gun laws aren't fixing the problem and won't fix the problem, but there is a fix to the problem. Now, I don't know, I subscribe to Plain News, okay? And this past week, they had a listing of school shootings in the United States where there were at least four deaths that were the result of those shootings. And it's interesting as I look through these. Where there are four deaths at school shootings in the United States, and this starts back in the 1700s, there have been a total of 235 people killed, a total of 266 injuries. If my math is correct, that there's about 501 people involved. But as I break this down a little bit, so back in 1764, there were 10 deaths, 2 injuries. That's a long time ago. The next one isn't until 1893. That's almost 130 years. And there was 4 and 1. And then there was another one in 1898. And there were 6 deaths. The next one was in 1940. And then there's a 30-year span in there.
One is power. We see that in verse 13. Familiar verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Think about those words when you want to say, I can't. That's been a challenge to me. Of ourselves, we can't. But with God's help, we can. Number 6 is provision. Verse 19. You will never have a need that Jesus cannot meet. The things of this world cannot make you happy. When you have Jesus, you have everything you need. You have everything within you you need to be thankful and joyful. So I want to read Philippians chapter 4, first first nine verses. I want to break it up in two parts here this morning. First nine verses, Philippians 4, deal with our thought life. And the second part deals with giving and contentment. And when I study a passage of Scripture and study to bring a sermon, there's times I struggle to give it a title or know what to call it. So this morning I chose a title out of verse 11, Contentment, a Learned Condition. Philippians 4, verse 1, Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we see here that the Word of God doesn't just deal with how we act. Neither does it just deal with about what we say, but also how we think. Our thought patterns, our thought life, what is in our hearts. Paul begins this passage with some personal words for the Philippians. Verse 1, Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, he calls them his joy and his crown. Here in verse 1, he refers to them as his dearly beloved. And those are powerful things to say. Those whom I love, this word is that agape love. It comes from the word meaning the agape love. It's an unconditional love. He says, I desire those things. Those I long for. He wants to be reunited with these people. He says, you are my joy and you are the source of my gladness. He calls them his crown. Then at the end of the verse 1, he refers to him as my dearly beloved again. The same word he used earlier. These people had really captured Paul's heart. So let's think about our lives this morning. What is it that has captured your heart? What is your joy? What is it that I think about? Paul refers to them as his crown. The word crown here refers to that reward or prize they would give to those in the Olympics of their day. When they won, they didn't receive gold, silver, or bronze medals like they do today. They received this leafy crown that they put around their heads. That was the reward. So this crown is what was given to a runner who ran the race and won. It was only given to those who completed, to those who won. Paul is telling them, you are my reward. So I had to think about my life. Are there objects of my love and my longing? Let me back up. Are the objects of my love and my longing something the Lord could reward me for? It is easy to long for things and to love things that are earthly, things that are temporal. We're not able to see each other's thoughts. You don't see what I am thinking about, what I am longing for, what I am desiring above all else. This is what this passage is talking about. Paul tells us in Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Sometimes the things we love can actually be a hindrance to us. Proverbs 4:23 from the NIV says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Usually when I think about guarding my heart, I think about guarding my heart from bad things that come along, like bitterness, anger, jealousy. Rarely do we think about guarding our heart from things that we love or from things that we may love that are contrary to the will of God. We don't often think about things that we love as those that could be potentially be bad for us. It says, above all else, guard your heart. So how do we know? How do I know if something that I'm loving and longing for is bad? Here's the test. When you're focused on that thing or person that you're loving and longing for, does it bring you closer to the Lord? Or do you find that it actually distances you from Him? As far as your time in prayer with Him, your time with Him in His Word. When I set my heart on things that are not according to His will, those things push me away from Him. When I spend more time thinking about me and what I want and long for, and I don't have time I would otherwise have for the things of the Lord, the Lord uses that in my life to bring conviction. In verses 2 and 3, Paul goes from addressing the Philippian church in the broader, more general sense to addressing two women by name who apparently were a great help to him in the work of the gospel, but for some reason or another are having trouble walking in agreement. These two women were at odds with each other. So Paul addresses it in these verses. Paul calls upon some of the believers in this church to help these two women walk in agreement, because they had something that needed to be worked out with each other. These women had issues that needed to be resolved. So what is the answer in marriage, in ministry, in the church? Wherever you may be with someone you're clashing with, the solution is love, not to oversimplify it. We're commanded to love each other, and that command to love comes with a description of what that love is to look like. 1 Corinthians 13. You can turn there if you like. We'll read verses 4 and 5. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. So this is the kind of love we're called to show one another in the body of Christ and in our homes. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He doesn't just say rejoice in the Lord. He says rejoice in the Lord always. It's easy to rejoice in the Lord when something good is happening in my life. But what about rejoicing in the Lord always? When we don't have something to tell about, something that may have happened in your life, that's what Paul is saying. Rejoice in the Lord always. There is always something about the Lord that we can rejoice about. It blesses me when I speak with people that I know have difficulties in their life, hurts in their lives, and their testimony is that God is good to them. That blesses me. Even though they do have unpleasant circumstances in their lives, their testimony is that God is good. There is always something about the Lord that we can rejoice about. So if you and I are struggling to rejoice, we may be looking in the wrong place. Let your moderation or gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So in addition to rejoicing, Paul encourages his readers to be known for gentleness, patience, and moderation. The meaning of the Greek word here refers to a moderate temperament. Christians are not to be seen as easily angered or foolish, but rather as reasonable, wise people who can handle difficulties and disagreements with maturity. So as you deal with people, as you relate to people, be easy to get along with. What's the reason that he gives for it here? He says the Lord is at hand. The return of the Lord is near. Or it could also, where it also means the Lord is near spiritually. The Lord's presence should free the children, the Christian, from fear and anxiety. When we live with the awareness that Christ returned is soon, it makes it more easy to rejoice in the Lord and to show gentleness to all men. We know that Jesus will settle every wrong at his return, and we can trust him to make things right. Be anxious for nothing but in prayer, but in everything by prayer and supplication, which is the act of asking for something. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. These are two very familiar verses. A promise I hope you have claimed for yourself. A peace that surpasses all understanding. It's not like the peace the world gives. The peace the world gives is based on something good that happened, such as when two nations decide to stop war. Or when you and I get good news when we were expecting bad news, it gives us peace. Those are examples of peace based upon circumstances. Jesus is talking about it, and Paul reiterates it here to the Philippians, about peace that is based on nothing more than Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, circumstances have nothing to do with it. You see, if my peace is based on the fact that my outward environment is at peace, then as soon as circumstances change, then my peace is gone also. Paul talks about peace that goes beyond understanding because it is the peace of the Lord, and it cannot be stolen because it is not based upon what is happening around you. It is based upon what has happened in your heart. It's peace from him. It's not based on natural circumstances. It's based on supernatural circumstances, and it comes from the Lord. Paul promises here, the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. God's love is unconditional, but God's peace has requirements that go along with it. Let's look at verse 6 again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then Paul goes on to give the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The condition is distance yourself from anxious thoughts. Spend time in prayer and include times of thanksgiving in your prayers. Then he says, as we make our requests known unto God and as we lay out our petition, before the Lord, the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your heart and mind. Talks about the peace with God. This describes a relationship that we enter into with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. It says to guard your hearts and minds. This is something that the peace of God does for us. It is a peace that is on guard over our heart and our mind. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy. He doesn't say do these things, does he? He says meditate on these things. This brings us back to what we think about what is in our hearts. Here in verse 8, we have 8 things Paul tells us to meditate on. To meditate or dwell on something means to keep at it or stay with it. Paul gives us these 8 things which he says are key to our growth and stability as a Christian. How we think, the things we dwell on and meditate on as a Christian. First one is true. Is it honest, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy? One powerful weapon of Satan is to get you to meditate on that which is false. When he speaks, he lies. It is what he does. It is who he is. He is a lie. Whereas Jesus said in John 14, I am the truth. So you and I are to meditate on that which is true. And that means we have to put out of our mind anything we have entertained which is from the enemy. The enemy sows this seed of falsehood in your life, and you meditate on it, and as a result, it affects the way you live. It affects the way you relate to God and to other people. So be careful what you meditate on. Make sure it is true. Make sure it is honorable. Make sure it is worthy of honor. What you think about, is it honorable? How about just? This is not a word that we used often. It means morally right and fair. When you stop and meditate on something, think, is it morally right? Is it morally fair? Next one is it pure? This is something else that you and I are to think about, meditate on. When something is pure, it means that it is uncontaminated, it is clean, it is unpolluted. Is it lovely? We are to think of things that are lovely. Is it commendable? Is it something you could be commended for? Is it something admirable? Something the Lord would say, well done, in the thought process of whatever it is you are thinking. Is it excellent? Is it of the highest level of quality? Is it praiseworthy? Paul tells us these are the proper things for our minds to ponder. And when we direct our thoughts in this way, he says we will be guarded by the peace of God. Referring to Paul a lot here this morning. Romans 12, Paul also says, do not be conformed to this world, which is the thinking, the pattern of action, and so forth. But we are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Paul tells us to obtain God's peace in verses 6 and 7. Verses 8 and 9 tell us to keep it. In order to keep God's peace, we must occupy our minds with the right things and be involved with the right activities. Then in verse 9 he talks about the example he has given and encourages them to follow it. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul had the integrity to present himself as an example of all these things to the Philippians. He really could say, follow me as I follow Jesus. If the Philippians had done as Paul had instructed, not only would they have had the peace of God, but the God of peace would have also been with them. All right, we'll continue reading verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So these verses deal with giving and support. Here in verse 10, Paul begins by saying, I rejoice greatly that now at last you have renewed your concern for me. He acknowledges their support that had come by the hand of Epaphroditus, this man who had brought whatever the Philippians had put together for Paul. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Paul didn't want to imply that the Philippians didn't care before, only that before they had lacked opportunity. When they had the opportunity, then their care for Paul flourished again. He mentions at least twice that he wants them to know that he is not bringing this up to stir them to give more. He wants them to know that he had been well taken care of. Also in verse 11, he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstance. That challenges me. I'm not always as grateful as I should be. Even though Paul was in need, he was content where he was, even while he was in prison. As I studied for this, I had to think of our fellow Christians in Haiti who are being held hostage. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, whatsoever state I am, to be content. Notice what Paul says about contentment. He says he had to learn it. And that is encouraging to me. The Apostle Paul had to learn contentment, and I'm pretty sure that I do too. It's not something we are born with. Contentment doesn't come naturally to the flesh. It is something that must be learned over time. Paul knew what it was like to be in need, and he also knew what it was like to have plenty. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. As Christians, this is the theme. I can't do it, but Christ can do it in me. The strength of Jesus in Paul's life was evident in his ability to be content when he did suffer need. With Jesus, we can do all things. Without him, we can do nothing. With contentment, we know it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God that enables us. But there are other insights and keys to contentedness. I want to look at five of those that I came across as I studied. They are not original with me. Keys to contentment. Number one, learn to give thanks in all things. It is important to have a thankful heart. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There is always something to give thanks for. It's an act of obedience. Even in challenging times and circumstances, give thanks. Number two is learn to rest in God's ability to provide. Do we doubt God's ability to provide sometimes? The more we get to know the Lord, the more we learn to trust that he is working these things out in our lives. Waiting is hard for me. I don't like to wait. The more we learn to wait and trust in his ability to provide, the more it will settle into an attitude of contentedness. Jesus said in Matthew 6:27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? In verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Our Father knows what we need. Number three is be satisfied with what you've been given. 1 Timothy 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Many people in the world would just be delighted if they had something to eat and something to wear. Just food and clothing. Number four is refuse to compare your situation with others. Human tendency is to compare ourselves with people who have more than us. We seldom compare ourselves with someone who has less. I'm sure you've heard the expression, keeping up with the Joneses. The Joneses are someone who always has it nicer than what you do. James 3:16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Don't compare yourselves with those who have more. Number five is learn to focus on the needs of others. Here in America, I think we focus too much on me and myself and what I don't have. Paul, when he was in prison, he would talk of praying for churches and praying for people. He prayed for people all over in these churches he had planted. As we focus on the needs of others, I believe that lends itself to contentment. Paul spoke to this in Philippians 2:4. I see you have it up here. I like it. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So the five keys to contentment: learn to give thanks in all things, learn to rest in God's ability to provide, be satisfied with what you have been given, refuse to compare your situation with others, and learn to focus on the needs of others. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Godly giving actually does more good for the giver than for the one who receives. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. The Philippians were the ones who gave aid, support, and money to Paul. None of the other churches helped Paul out in this way. The Philippians helped Paul out time and time again. Paul talked about the Philippians when he wrote to the Corinthians, and he talked about their giving. When Paul left Macedonia, they were the only church who reached out to support him. And they gave out of their extreme poverty. There wasn't an overflowing of abundance of goods that came into these people. They were people who barely had enough to scrape by. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll notice what they did have. Second Corinthians 8, first three verses. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. So what did they have? They had an abundance of joy. And joy causes us to cheerfully give. Verse 17, Philippians 4, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Paul wasn't keeping track of how much the churches gave. When he talks about something being credited to the church's account, he is talking about the records that God keeps in heaven. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. He uses the same wording as in the Old Testament used to describe animal sacrifices. When they are offered with a true heart in worship to the Lord, it's an acceptable, fragrant offering, pleasing to God. Verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What were the circumstances that generated Paul's repetition of that promise? We already looked at it. We read about how he described their extreme poverty, but their overflowing abundant joy, which caused them to give and be concerned first about the kingdom of God. And as a result of that sacrificial giving, Paul says, "And my God will supply all you need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." This promise was given to a church who gave until it hurt. Remember when Jesus sat himself down across the place where the crowds were putting their money into the temple treasury? Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Verses 41 to 44 of Mark 12. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want, and did cast in all that she had, even all her living. So many wealthy people were throwing in large amounts of money. Then comes along this poor widow and put in two copper coins worth a fraction of a penny. And this got Jesus' attention. Jesus begins to speak, and he tells his disciples, "Do you see this woman who has given more than all the rest? The point is, she gave out of her poverty. They gave out of their wealth. And because she gave all her living, everything she had to live on, she gave. I know that God met her needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus because of her sacrificial giving." We also notice that this promise was made to the Philippians, those who had surrendered their finances and material possessions to God's service, and who knew how to give with the right kind of heart. The promise in verse 19 is connected with sacrificial giving. And Paul, in closing, Paul ends with these words, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." See, Nero was the emperor of Rome at this time. Nero was a very cruel individual. This special greeting is evidence that Paul was still used by God during his Roman imprisonment, when the gospel extended even to the household of Caesar. God's word can penetrate even the darkest and most challenging places. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May the Lord bless each one. I'll turn the time over to the moderator.